your mom and all your family back in Wichita happy today, and good job. Now, last week, as you know, we are in the coming through Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 16. We saw in this chapter last week how in dealing with the nation of Israel in this chapter, he's moving now back into what they will face in the tribulation period. Chapter 16, for me personally, has always been an incredible chapter. It's been a real help to me. I remember when I first came through John and, you know, I was contemplating all the different future events in the Bible that the Bible lays out. It was other things along with John chapter 16 that really helped me put my Bible as far as the events together and really showed me how that it all works through church history and up into the tribulation period and then on into the millennium. It just kind of, chapter 16 just kind of brings you through that. Of course, we know that it covers the first coming of Christ. And then we know the church age starts after that. And we know that at the end of the church age, we go into the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, you know, we have the second coming of Christ that day and then on into the millennium. That's 2,000 years of history, approximately. And the events there that are transpiring, he's showing us in John chapter 16 how that God came to the Jews. They rejected. It moves into the church, you and me. But during that time, God never loses sight of the nation of Israel. All of it keeping in the proper doctrinal format to show us and to guide us, as the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God will do, into all truth. Showing us the things to come, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and showing us really what's of God and what is not of God. God's simple patterns. And he leads us through the Word of God and gives us the truth that we can see it, do the work of God, and then obviously through the Holy Spirit of God, we give the glory to God. And I showed you that it was all built around one little phrase last week. And that little phrase was, a little while. Seven times in just four verses, God draws our attention to that little phrase. And I showed you that it will represent two things. It represents inspirationally for you and for me in the church age that there are seven periods of church history, and that little while is going to be the church age. Then I showed you that as he's dealing with the nation of Israel, this little while that you find here seven times is going to be a picture to the Jew of the 7 years of the tribulation that they're going to have to go through. And, you know, and then I took you back to the Old Testament. And I took that phrase a little while and I showed you eight places in the Old Testament that really define that phrase to be connected with Israel's time in the tribulation period. Then we tied it in to verse 21 where he talks about the woman in travail, and we all should know that that represents the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And he talked about the man-child. The man-child is defined for us in Revelation chapter 12 as Christ, and then we see the literal birth of that man-child in Matthew chapter 2. And then we got into a great concept. And I must tell you, before we go any farther in this thing, that this concept, and I've read it many, many times, but having preached it last week and talked about it last week, it disrupted my whole week. It really did. The idea and the thought of the great concept that joy cometh in the morning. Now, I know that doctrinally, we talked about this last week, that that's the second coming of Christ, that Israel goes through the great nighttime of the tribulation period, and then at the end of that, when the day star Christ rises and second coming of Christ, the morning of the millennium, you know, I get that. And you know, and how the joy of the Lord, and this was the thing, and we talked about this last week. Here's the thing, that this joy of the Lord, the Bible says that when it finally comes, that they forget all that they have went through. Now, folks, that's 5,000 years of heartache. I mean, that is, I mean, it just didn't start when, you know, in 70 AD. The Jews have went through horrendous times for over 5,000 years. Now, I get it. They went through it because of their own stupidity and their own hardness of their heart. I understand that. But I cannot tell you, there is no other nation on this planet that has went through the turmoil and the heartache and through the absolute, utter, almost complete destruction than the nation of Israel. And we know why that is, because Revelation chapter 12, the devil hates the nation of Israel. He hates the nation of Israel because Israel produced the man-child that's going to reign and rule the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel takes the land and the Jerusalem that was once his way back in the past. So I understand that. But the concept that we talked about the ability to forgive, but more important, to forget. And how that, you know, he says and tells us that like a woman having a baby, she goes through the great agony and the pain of delivery, all the labor, all of the things, all the things that she has to do, the pain of that moment. But then the Bible says once that baby is born, she forgot all about the pain, the man child. And what he's telling us, that no matter what Israel went through for those 5,000 years, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and establishes millennial kingdom with the nation of Israel, they forget all about the tough times. And I talked about how that, bear with me here, I talked about how that translates into your life and my life today. You know, the bottom line, compared to what God is doing in our lives, your family, your ministry, what does everything in this life that is negative really matter? We get so focused off the things of God, lose the joy. We don't lose the joy. You know what we do? We just make the joy something else. We get the wrong joy. And we think that that wrong joy is going to make us happy. Actually, the wrong joy just leads to more problems. One bad decision usually leads to another bad decision, which usually leads to a lifetime of bad decision if something doesn't change. And the thing that just kicked me six ways from Sunday this week is the fact that what is our real joy? In Christianity today, in your life, what is the real joy? Now, I know the answer to that theologically, and I get that. You say, well, the Lord's my real joy. Is he really? You see, that's the question. We live in a Christianity that tells God what he wants to hear. We live in a Christianity that tells God what we want to hear, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's really true in our lives. Now, boy, I'm telling you, you know, experiencing that joy every morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 said, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. And that's the real question today. And I thought about this all week. How petty we are in our lives when it comes to what God has given us and what he's done for us. To me, the book of Colossians, here's the problem. And it's a legitimate problem. Here's the problem. I've told you before how that every book that Paul writes to the church will line up to one of the seven church periods in the book of Revelation. I have given you those before. We don't have time to go through all of those. The one I want to focus on today is the Laodicean church period. Now, I focus on that because that's the church period that we live in today. And when you come through the book of Colossians, you find that the book of Colossians is the book in the New Testament that Paul writes that lines up to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation that we are in today. In the book of Colossians, you'll find the word Laodicea five times. It's the only book in the New Testament outside the book of Revelation. Five times. He makes a reference to the Laodicean church. And when I look at that and I do a little investigative study, Boy, did I find an amazing truth. Why? Why did he mention Laodicea at all? Why did he say five times Laodicea? And when you look at it and plot it out, you'll find that Colossae was a major, major metropolitan city. It was a great place for trading. It was a hub for a lot of things that was happening. But just 11 miles south of Colossae was the town of Laodicea. And I thought to myself, that is an incredible thing. Because you could be in the center of everything that's going on and just drive 11 miles south and be in the city of Laodicea. Now, here we are in Blue Springs. 40 Highway is right over here. You realize that if you got in your car and you went out here and got onto 40 Highway and was going to go back west, you realize that you're in Blue Springs, but before long you would come into Lake Tippawingo or whatever that place is. And then as you moved on, you would come into Independence. Then as you moved on a little more, down around, you know, I-70 someplace where the big Walmart is, you'd be in Raytown. That's North Raytown. Raytown is, I make a lot of jokes about it. I live in Raytown, but I live in the south end of Raytown, and that is different than the north and even the middle east. I live in Raytona Beach. Which is the very south tip of Raytown. And wonderful beaches. I mean, incredible. And but you just keep on going down that way, you'd get into Kansas City. And you know what? If somebody didn't tell you when you're leaving Blue Springs, the Lake Tickawingo, or wherever it is, and then you're into Independence, and then you're into Raytown, you'd never know that you just went through five different cities. Most people don't pay attention to the sign that says leaving Blue Springs, coming into Independence, or whatever. We don't pay any time to that. You know why? Because we're so used to just going wherever you want to go. We don't pay attention to we're going from one jurisdiction to another jurisdiction. One city to another city. You know, that's what's wrong with Christianity today. Laodicea is so close that many times we just drive through from one city into Laodicea and we don't even know we've left Colossae. That's our problem today. That's our problem today. We have ignored, missed all of the road signs that actually tell us that we're leaving where God wants us to be, and we're entering into where God doesn't want us to be. And then I don't care how spiritual you are, and many of you are very spiritual. I don't care how much you know about the Bible, and many of you know a lot about the Bible. This world's dirt is going to get on you. Unless you're going to do yourself in bubble wrap, you're going to get some dirt of the world on you. This is why the Bible tells us about our cleansing every day of the Word of God, by washing and regeneration, and not only getting saved, but staying clean. Amen. And what happens is, we just kind of go through life, and suddenly, we wind up in a world where suddenly, without knowing it, the spirit of Laodicea begins to impose itself on where your life is. And I see in Christianity today, I'm just telling you, man, I see it. I see in Christianity today a real complacency. I see in Christianity today a real apathy toward what really Christianity is. And I'm going to tell you right now what happened. We moved into Laodicea, didn't understand where we were, and then the spirit of that age has moved into our lives and begins very... When the Bible says over there in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, that's an understatement. He doesn't show up in our lives and just tempt us with something that is so evil and bad. No. He just allows us to go from where we're at across the Laodicea And then the spirit of this age begins to take effect on all of us. All of us. And our so-called issues of life, the things that get us off track, the things that we get our nose bent out of joint about, the things that upset us. And it may be something that somebody does to us. It may be something that somebody says to you or about you. It may be you didn't get invited to a little thing you should have been invited to. It may be something so trivial that it really, in the great scheme of God's plan, means absolutely nothing. But you know what it does? It affects us. We get affected by what people say, the negative things that come our way. Hey, I want to tell you something. There are some real negative days out there for all of us. There's days that you get up in the morning and from when the alarm goes off, nothing goes right. You're going to have things break. You're going to have things happen. You're going to have catastrophes in your life. You're going to have great disappointments. What overrides that? What brings us to the place where we can live above those circumstances? When the Bible talks about overcoming, now I know we've overcome the world. I get that. That's salvation. But you know what? There's an overcoming after you get saved to overcome the things of this world that want to stop you. And we have entered in, all of us. I'm not preaching to you today. I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to you, because I got so sick of myself thinking about this. I just had to take it out on somebody. We are so lethargic. We so kid ourselves that our Christianity that we have today is really okay. We don't give God what's right in our life. We give God what's left out of our life that we don't want. We look at the things of God and the Bible, and you know what we do? We pick and choose out of the Bible what we want to apply and then leave what we don't. And then pretend that we're really doing what God wants us to do. There's a spirit in this age. I've told you before. I read a book years and years and years ago by an old English guy, and John gave me his name, but I forget the name. I can't even remember some of yours, let alone his. And it's a thing where he said that the job of every Christian in the church age is to identify the spirit of that age that permeates the world. And then through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, with all the energy he has, he goes against that spirit. And that may have been true in the Philadelphia, that may have been true in some of the other church periods, but I'm going to tell you right now, when it came to our church period, Laodicea, we didn't go against that spirit, we embraced that spirit. We let it change us. We let it change our definitions of what it really means to be a child of God. We let it change the calling of God, the reason God saved every one of us. We let it change that God's called some of you and God didn't call some of you. And we even actually believe that we have a right to refuse that calling after what he did for us. And I was thinking all this week, I just got to tell you, the spirit of apathy. And I got into it a little bit on Thursday night. I had to shut myself down or I was just going to blow the whole thing. But you know what the problem is with all of us? Every one of us. Affluency. We live in the greatest country in the history of the world. No question about that. For some reasons. But it's the worst country in the world for Christianity. Now that sounds like some of you ain't going to like what I just said, but it's true. Hear me out. Don't just shut me off just yet. I'll tell you when you can shut me off, because there's a couple places coming. You're going to want to push that button. But I'm telling you right now, this country, without a doubt, is the greatest country in the history of the world. We have more freedom. We have more things. You ought to compare sometime when you walk into a grocery store in a place like Romania, which I was there in the 90s and the 80s doing discipleship with churches. And they had a store down there, I guess you would call it a grocery store. And so I wanted to see what it was like. And this is after the wall went down. So I got down there at 5:30. The line was in the morning. The line was, 200 yards. And when I finally got into the store, they ran out of bread long before everybody got any. There was nothing in that store except on the shelves about 5 or 6 bottles of canned something that somebody canned. Nothing. And yet, I saw churches there. I saw pastors there. I saw men and women there that had come out of the communist regime of Romania. We had a great revival in a soccer stadium. There must have been 30, 40,000 people there. And as I was sitting there listening to the man preach who came over with us, one of the pastors pointed to a building behind us that was open now, very high, and all the windows were full of people. And he said, you know, before the wall went down, that building was the KGB headquarters. And they would have never allowed what we're having here today. Not only was there 30,000 people, every window and every porch and every balcony was filled with people that wanted to hear the gospel. You can't even get people to come to church today. You can't even get people to come and hear the word of God. You know why? Because we got too many other things in our world. Now, at the same guy, yeah, you're looking at a guy who has things in his life. You bet I do. And we all do. I'm not downing that. But what I'm telling you is this. What is your joy this morning? Really, bottom line, what is the joy that sustains you this morning? That's the question. Is it a new home? Is it a new car? Is it a new dress? Is it a new suit? Is it a new pair of shoes? In this life, we all have to answer this. What is the real joy? I'm taking out now the brown lab. That's okay. That Bible says the joy cometh in the morning. What was your joy this morning when you got up? Was it, I got to go to church this morning? Was it, wow, we won the ball game last night? Wow, was it this or wow, was it that? What? When the Bible says joy cometh in the morning, I know what it means to Israel. What does it mean to you and me? Sometimes we lend ourselves to the negative spirits that are around us. Many times they come from God's people. It isn't just the world. You get God's people to get negative about something, and negativity by the devil it's like COVID-19. It spread to other people. And it spreads by association, see? And many times God's people, they get completely... completely off track, simply because, you know, somebody came up with a negative spirit about something. You listen to it. You have left Colossia and you're down in Laodicea someplace yourself. Don't even know it. You're not doing anything wrong. You're not drinking. You're not running out in the world. You're not doing drugs. You're not doing fentanyl. You only get to do that once, by the way. You're just out there. You let something get into your life that stole your joy. Hey, you know what we do? We try to replace it with something else. Buy this. Get this. Have this relationship. Find a boyfriend. Find a girlfriend. Find a wife. Find a husband. Find another one, wife or a husband. All of those things is not where the joy is found. But we live in a world today, a Christian world. Forget the world, the Christian world, where apathy has taken over Nobody has the joy anymore. I was thinking this week, which in some cases for me is not a good thing to do. I was thinking this thing of joy. Now, let me tell you. I got a lot of issues and a lot of problems. I give you that. But let me tell you about one that I will talk about. My biggest problem is, and I know why God did it. I know why he did it. I know why he did it. And I've accepted it. I'm okay with it. I was born in the wrong time. I'm telling you. I was born in 1950. I thank God that I learned what I learned. God showed me what he showed me, and I understand what my calling is. I'm not up against God in any way of this. This is my own personal feeling that if I would have had my say in it, I would have been great in the 1700s. I'd have been great in 1600s. I'd have been great in 1800. You know why? Because people back there actually took a stand for the right things. Amen. I'd have loved to have been there, Boston Commons, 1740 or so around there. George Whitefield. I wouldn't have had to have been a great preacher. I wouldn't have had to do anything. When George Whitefield preached to Jonathan Edwards, I'd have been happy just to run the soundboard. Just to be part of it. Years ago, when I was teaching church history up there in Boston, I taught it all through the Boston, New England states areas, church after church after church. I had heard that on a particular day that George Whitefield preached in Boston Commons and 30,000 people came to Christ. And I was told there was a plaque in the ground to commemorate that sermon on that day on that spot. It took me 4 trips to New England preaching, getting off in the afternoon, renting a car, going over to the Commons, talking to the park rangers, talking to everybody. Nobody knew where it was. And finally I found it. Out there in an open area with trees around it, covered over, was a little plaque about that big, and I scraped the grass and the moss, everything off of it, and there it said, on this day, in 1740, whatever it was, George Whitefield preached and 30,000 people came to Christ. That's where I need to be. Modern day Christianity makes me want to vomit. It makes me, like the angel in Revelation chapter 3, want to spew it all out of my mouth. I'm telling you, I was born in the wrong time. This is my problem. It's also your problem. Because I can't preach Laodicean sermons. I can't get up, get into the Bible, and just pick and choose what I think you want to hear. Now, in the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1800s, you didn't have to worry about that. 30,000 people that came to hear one man preach the message, and they got saved. Try it today. Can't even get them to come to church. Now, why is that? Why have we maybe never had it and misplaced it? Why are we down just 11 miles south today in Laodicea in our mindset, our attitude, in the way that we look at things? And what is the real joy in our hearts today? Honestly. Now, I know we got a lot of young Christians here, and I'm kind of not preaching to you. I'm more preaching to myself. You get 5, 6, 7, 8 years to get it all figured out. I get it. And I'll be honest with you. All of you are just doing drop dead great. I mean, I am really proud of you. I really am. You're right on track. But I'm talking. Look at the empty chairs this morning. Where are they at? what was a greater joy for them this morning than to be here? You say, well, I just don't like the way you're talking. You're going to like it less before I get through. Amen. I see people come to church and they sleep through my sermons. Hey, you ought to get an award for that. I've turned up the volume when I've seen them back there, and it doesn't even faze them. They're in a deep sleep. No, they're not in a deep sleep. They're just 11 miles south. See? Where are you today? Where am I at today? Where are we as a church at today? What is the joy of the Lord for you? What is the joy of the Lord for this church? What is the joy of the Lord in my life? That's the only thing that separates us from Laodicea. Now, I got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is I can tell you right now I'm never going to get past this point to finish this sermon this morning. The good news is I don't have to work on one for next week. The joy of the Lord. What gets us through? Is your mom and dad's money? Is your money you have in the bank? What gets you through? Have you ever been a place in your life? And I know some of you have. Have you ever been a place in your life where if God didn't come through for you, nothing else or nobody else was? You ever been in a place where in the simplest things of life, if God didn't come down and turn the lock, nothing changed? Honestly, I think that's the best position for all of us to be in, but we got too much stuff. I saw here a couple of months ago, maybe it's a couple of years ago now, that a young man, 18 or 19, he killed somebody, shot him. Clearly on tape, everybody saw it. It was a slam dunk case. His defense lawyer and the defense lawyer, his argument was that the reason why this kid shot somebody is because his parents had given him everything all of his life and he knew nothing about the value of anything because they were rich people, and through the affluence of them giving him everything, that's why he did it. No, I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. Some people say, well, that's nuts. No, I get that. I'm okay with that. I really am. But the cure for that is the electric chair. The cure for that is lethal injection. The cure for that is, if you're 18 or 19 years old, going to prison for the rest of your life and meeting Bubba. Not our Bubba. The really big Bubba. This world's nuts. Now, I'm going to say this. It's nuts because preachers aren't doing their job. I get that. But come on, folks. How long can we use that as an excuse? Don't you have a Holy Spirit of God inside you that's supposed to lead and guide you into all truth? What if you don't have a pastor someday? Do we just all run up the white flag and surrender to the world? You see, we can use excuses of terrible churches, terrible pastors, and all those things, but that only goes so far if you're really truly saved. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside you this morning. So it doesn't matter whether I preach good or I don't, really. It doesn't matter where I use a King James Bible or I don't, really. It doesn't matter if we have Thursday night Bible study, really. What only really matters is to you, what is your joy? Because when you don't have me, you don't have the book, you don't have a church, the only thing that's going to get you through is the joy. Our problem is we're 11 miles south. And we've allowed the spirit of this age to override the spirit of Almighty God. I thought this week of the joy of the Lord. What is my real joy? What is your real joy this morning? I thought, going back to the Moravian missionaries, Count von Zinzendorf, He had a great estate in Germany. And he was saved, and he got and opened up a training ground for men and women to go to the mission field. This is back in the 1400s. And the Moravians to this day are known for their aggressive missionary spirit. It's totally different from modern day missions that we have in Baptist circles today, which I think is a joke. I think it's laced today with missions, with a Laodicean spirit, that you can give yourself to God, just don't give it all. And unfortunately, that has permeated into every one of us. Let's give God something, but just not give it all to Him. And my joy in the morning is going to be what I look forward to that will not be connected with the Lord. And I thought about the Moravians. When they trained them, Zindendorf and Spandenberg was his partner, when they trained them, got them ready, they sent them on a one-way trip. They got a one-way ticket to where their desire was that they were going to serve the Lord. And I thought about that. They went everywhere. One of the Wesley brothers came to America in the 16, 1700s because he heard about the great revivals that were taking place. He wasn't even saved. He flopped on his face, was coming back over to England, discouraged, when an old Moravian missionary got a hold of him in that ship and won him to Christ. They were everywhere. We live in a world today, secular and Christian, that is against slavery. Slavery is the big issue today. You know, we fought the Civil War, the Confederates, you know, now today, in the day and age we live in, where this world is going, we got to change all the name of the forts down south because they're all after Confederate generals and everybody's a racist and embrace slavery. And of course, that's the world today, see. Everybody, if you don't, to me, and this is my problem. I have one word in my life that I look at everything that everybody tells me, and everybody says, this is my stand. I look at one thing only, one word, consistency. Are you consistent in what you believe? If you tell me that we're going to change Fort Hood, we're going to change Fort Bragg, all of those were Civil War generals on the Confederate side. Why, even in Kansas City, they wanted to take down statues of whoever was a general, Andrew Jackson, because he had slaves. You see, we're so hung up on the spirit of apathy and so screwed up in understanding anything connected with God. But here's the problem that comes into your life and my life. You don't escape it. You don't escape it at all. So I look at a guy like that and they say, well, you know what? All of our founding fathers, they had slaves. So we need to change their names. We need to do away with Columbus Day. We need to do away with, you know, anybody that is connected with slavery. But the inconsistency is that you'll keep all your money that has the pictures of all these slave owners on it. You see, your convictions only go so far. When your convictions only go where you can play it safe, you're not consistent. If you really were consistent, you want to change the names of the forts, you want to do away with President's Day, you want to get upset with Abraham Lincoln, you want to do Ben Franklin and George Washington, they all had slaves. If you're going to do that, and you're absolutely, that is your firm belief, What are you doing carrying pictures of them around in your wallet? No, I don't believe that, so give them to me. I will properly dispose of them for you. You know why they won't do that? They're not consistent. To me, one word validates everything I see with anybody tells me. Are you consistent? I talked to Jehovah Witnesses one time. You know, they hate America. They won't have an American flag. They don't recognize American days. They're anti-American totally and completely. They're anti-war. They're anti-everything American. So I talked with him one time, and I let him go on for a long, long time, lay out all the things that, you know, obviously I was not going to invite him to a Memorial Day picnic. Then I asked him, do you know how I know you're not a real deal? He said, what do you mean? I said, do you know how I know that you're a phony? He says, I don't know what you mean. I said, here's how I know you're a phony. You just laid out this total gas bag of what you believe and what your church stands for. Let me ask you a question. Do you pay taxes? Well, yes, I pay taxes. I said, do you know how much your tax money goes to the war effort? Do you know how much your tax money goes to the federal government for all the things you don't stand for? You see, you'll take a stand when it doesn't cost you nothing. And you like to play the big guy, I'm standing for this. No, you'll stand where you can play it safe. If you really believed it, you would be a missionary to the federal pen. But that would cost you something. Phony, man. Consistency. Consistency. When I look at the Moravians, I see consistency. Slavery. Hey, I wouldn't own slaves. I'm going to tell you right now, when you go back and study real history and not not the American profile, Roman Catholic / demonic stuff. Anybody know who John Jasper Ray was? Jasper Ray was a missionary to the slaves. He was a black man. And many of the slave owners, though they owned slaves, many of the slave owners created churches for their people, created pastors for them, gave them everything that they needed, and would have this guy and other guys like him come and preach to them. You never get that on CNN. You won't get that in the woke crowd or with the squad. You get that in the truth of history. But who cares? I'm just a raving old man up here. I may be a raving old man, but let me tell you something, buddy boy. I'm consistent. Are you? The day they tell me I can't preach the word of God anymore is the day I'll open up a prison ministry. Just that simple. I'll not kowtow and say, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to just, no. You know, no. If there are certain things in our lives as Christians that we die for, and when we're faced with them, we're consistent all the way to the end. The Moravians, you know what they did? Many of them, they sold themselves into slavery so they could be missionaries to the Africans that were in the slave trade. Where do you think their joy was? Let me ask you a question. If tomorrow you gave up your freedom that you could not decide where you're going to ever go again. You could not decide anything about your life. Somebody else now told you what to do, decided what you did. You had no say. You gave up every one of your rights when you put your signature on the dotted line and you sold yourself into slavery. Where's the joy in that? Could any of us here have the joy in our hearts if we actually did that? And nobody forced them. They had a calling because of what God had done for them, and they realized something that we don't realize today. You know that in Philemon, when Paul dealt with a runaway slave, he didn't send him to the Democrats or a sanctuary city. You know what Paul said? He says, you go back and you be a good slave because freedom is not designed by who your master is other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what those Moravian missionaries knew? You know where their joy was every morning? That even though as the world looks at it, as we look at it, and we would never, never do it, they knew they were free. They knew that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. They knew that their master would only do what God allowed him to do. They really had a relationship, and that's where their joy was. Where's our joy this morning? 11 miles south. We'd never think of doing that. I mean, if you went home to your family this afternoon, I know we don't have slavery today, but say we did, say we're back. If you went to your family today and say, hey, I'm going to sell myself into slavery, I'll probably never see you again, but this is what God's called me to do. Joy. What is our real joy? Now, I'm sure some of you out there got excuses already in your mind why this is goofy. Here, let me give you a little more piece of the puzzle. When we get to the summit seat of Christ, maybe God will let you stand beside one of those Moravians and you can tell him how stupid he really was. I thought of David Brainerd, 1718 to 1747. He married Jonathan Edwards' daughter, who we all know was a great preacher. God called him to be a missionary to the American Indians. He contracted tuberculosis. He died at age 29, never having established one convert with the American Indians. He could have played it safe. He could have said, well, I really wanted to serve God, but God gave me tuberculosis, so I'm going. What, when COVID-19 hit, we had people that left churches and haven't been back since. Maybe God will let you stand next to David Brainerd and you can tell him how stupid he was. We sell his diary in the bookstore, the diary of David Brainerd. In that diary, he talks about the woods of Pennsylvania and the deep snowdrifts and how he's racked with fever and pain from his tuberculosis and how he knelt under those pine trees in the deep snow with a fever melting his snow down to the ground, where for 8 or 9 hours he prayed for the American Indians. Never went himself. People look at that today who live 11 miles south, maybe some of you. You think what a waste that was. How stupid that was. Well, here's a man who has a justifiable disease that is terminal. He had the right attitude of heart. He had the right desire. But God gave him tuberculosis. Mean old God. So, what would we do? I'll tell you what we would do. We'd do the same thing we did with COVID. We blame it on a disease. We check out of church and never go back. And now this morning, wherever they're at, wherever they go, their joy is something else. See? He wrote his diary. After his death, a man by the name of William Carey, Robert McShane, Henry Martin, they read the journal and the diary of David Brainerd, and they were moved to such a passion and compassion for what this guy's heart wanted to do, that the three of them, God used his life and his death and his tuberculosis and dying, burned out at 29 years old, to raise up three of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world of missions, those three men. God only knows how many other thousands by what he wrote. but he never did. He got up every morning, coughing his lungs out, weak, fever. What do you think his joy was? New bedpan? New medicine? Well, maybe God will let you stand next to him and we can tell him how stupid us living 11 miles south thought that really was. He could have played it safe, like we do. He probably could have got another, 10, 15 years out of his life, maybe, if he'd have just played it safe. I think of Adoniah Judson. 1788 to 1850, he was the missionary to Burma. He said, I will never leave Burma till the cross is planted here forever. He labored in Burma for 34 years. In the first 12 years in Burma, he only produced 18 converts. In the first 20 years that was there, he labored to put the King James Bible in the language of the Burmese. He was arrested by the government, thrown into a Burmese prison with all the filth and the stench and everything that's imaginable in a place like that for 20 months. He was tortured. He was starved. He lived amongst the filth that was unbelievable. And during that time of those 20 months, his wife and baby both died. He never saw them again. What do you think his joy was? All he would have had to tell the government was, I'm done preaching. And he would have been a free man. All he would have had to said was, you're right, I'm wrong. You know what? I'll never preach again. I'm getting out of here, going back to America, getting my wife and baby, and I'm heading out of here. And he'd have been on a ship back to America. But that was not his joy. That would be our joy. Human nature would say, well, you know what? I came over here to do God's work and God threw me in prison. I'm done. Like Jeremiah did. Remember Jeremiah? He quit preaching. They took him and put him down a dung hole. When he got him out, he says, all right, that's done. I'm not preaching anymore. And he actually told the Lord, Lord, I'm not preaching anymore. And God says, okay, if that's what you want to do, but I want to tell you something. Here's the rule. You can't ever speak in my name again. He says, good, fine, good, good deal, good deal. I'm done. Boy, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to get me a little bar down there on 6th Street, and I'm just going to have a good time. So he's walking down the street there, and here comes the parade. It's Gay Liberation Day. They all got rainbow signs, and they're all talking about, we love gay, we're a gay, this is the way, oh, wow, way, and all that stuff. Down with God, up with gay. God's a transgender. Oh, we know that. And boy, that old boy looked at that thing. Oh man, he had old veins started popping out on his neck, and he got madder and madder as they walked down there, and they're trashing God and trashing everything about it and this godless world, just like today. And he stood there and he walked and then he just couldn't stand it. And he says, yeah, that's saying the Lord. You're all going to hell. God showed up and said, I told you, you quit. You can never preach in my name again. You know what Jeremiah said? Oh, I wish this was our problem. Oh, God, I wish every one of us had this problem. You know what he said? He says, Lord, I tried to quit. I tried to go 11 miles south. Amen. I tried to go away and never preach again. But thy word was like a burning fire down inside me. And I could not stay. Wish we had that problem. Yeah, Lord, there's a burning fire inside of me. Lord, there's a burning fire inside of me. When he's in that prison, and when he finally gets out and he thinks he's going to see his wife and baby, and then he's told that they're dead. Where was his joy at that point in time? When you and I go through things that couldn't even compare to this, where's our joy in the morning? I thought of Robert Moffat. 1779 to 1843. That's when I should have been born, man. I should have been with these guys. I'm not saying I would have done what they done. Hey, I'd have just been, I'd have been happy to, you know, pull point guard on them. I don't care. I'd have done what, but back then it was real. Not real today. And the proof of that is that you'll hear what I'm saying today, and right now you ought to see your faces. They are ugly. Right now you ought to see your faces of what I'm saying, but 20 minutes after this service, you'll be 11 miles south, and you'll feel better. Going back to Adoniah Judson for a moment, he says, I will never leave Burma till the cross is planted here forever. When he died in 1850, he had established 100 churches and 8,000 converts. Robert Moffat, 51 years in Cape Town, South Africa, buried his wife and three of his five kids on the mission field in Africa. Two stayed and became missionaries to carry on after his death. Now, he didn't lose all five of three of those kids at the same time. Where do you think his joy was in any of that? I mean, you bury the first one. Hey, I've never buried a child, and praise God, I hope God I never will, and most of you haven't, some of you have, but I can only imagine how hard that must be. Here you are in a foreign field. Don't you know that when he put that first baby in the ground, or that boy or girl in the ground, don't you know the devil worked him over and said, you know what, if you'd have stayed in America and played it safe, you wouldn't be burying one of your kids. Don't you know that happened? If you don't know that it happened, you don't know how it works very well. When he put the second kid down, right next to the little mound where the first one was, where do you think his joy was at that point in time? When his wife died, where do you think his joy was? Don't you know that he had friends in his life and people in his world that told him he should have just quit and cut his losses and go back? Don't you know that predestination was rampant back then in that time? Don't you know there was plenty of people that he associated with that said, what are you doing, man? These people are predestined. You don't have to be here. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. He could have played it safe. He could have justified him going back and quitting after he lost the first kid, second kid, his wife, third kid. But see, there was a spirit in that family that the other two kids, two boys, they went through all of that too. And they saw and understood the calling of God in Dad's life. So when he was gone, they stayed and carried on. Let me ask you a question. When you're dead and gone, what will your kids be carrying on for you? That's an honest question. No, you don't like it. This is reality time. There's a fire extinguisher right here. If you catch on fire, we'll put you out. Honestly. What legacy do you have? Can I say something? I don't care if I can or not. I'm going to say it. You ain't going to like this one. You are better off. I am better off with our children dying and being buried on the mission field of God than to be left to the world. And I know some of you don't get that. It's okay. When you get to heaven, maybe you can stand next to him and tell him how stupid he was. He should have left after the first one. Certainly after the second one. Your wife? Who's going to take care of the rest of the kids? He had every justification and logical reason to go and come back and to stop what he started because mean old God took his kids on the mission field after he surrendered to go to God. You know what kept him there? His joy. Now, I'm not saying it was joyful to bury those kids. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it was joyful to bury his wife. I'm saying the joy of his life, and we can't even identify this today, was the calling of God in his life that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he knew if he lost these kids here on the mission field, this life was only temporary, and he'd see them on the other side for all of eternity. You know, the second problem we got, we don't believe this life is only temporary. Amen. Don't give me that gas. You know why? Because we're living our lives like we're going to be here forever. Mary Slessor, a single woman to Africa. Most girls today, young girls today, this is not a criticism, this is a product of our society. They can never be a Mary Slessor. Some of you parents let your kids, when they're your young gals, when they're 12 and 13, dress like they're 20 and 21. Then you wonder why they're boy crazy at 15 and 16. And I'm telling you right now, Mary Slessor wasn't crazy about boys. She was crazy about the Lord. Now, I know that the natural response of things, everybody wants a husband, everybody wants a wife. It's a natural thing. You young kids growing up and you want to get married, you want to find a, you know, you want to find somebody that you can spend the rest of your life with. I'm all for that. I think that's great. I think that is really good. The problem is most of you are looking in the wrong places. You say, how do you know where I'm looking? Because I saw you about 11 miles south, thumbing a ride along the road of 40 Highway. I think of Mary Reed, 1854 to 1943. She was a missionary to India. She got sick, had to come back to America, checked in with the doctors in the hospital to see what was wrong with her, to try to get her health back, and they gave her the unpleasant news that she had contracted leprosy in India. She never missed a beat, and she returned to India as a missionary to lepers and spent 52 years caring for them, bathing them, feeding them. You know what her joy in the Lord was? Oh, here it comes. Her joy in the Lord is that God gave her leprosy. She could have stayed home. When she found out she had leprosy, she could have just checked into it in some place and just spent the rest of her life that she had and did the best she could, eat right, do all the things that she's supposed to do. But no, she went back to the armpit of the world, India. And for 52 years, she was a missionary to the lepers. And when COVID-19, I'm going to go back to it again, when COVID-19 hit this country and Christianity, some of God's people never came back to church again. You know why? You're 11 miles south, pal. It's okay. I'm not angry at you. I have all the respect for you in the world, and I love you very much. I'd do anything in the world to help you. My only prayer for you is that you get to stand beside her at the judgment seat of Christ and tell her how stupid she was. She should have played it safe. Why would you go back into that kind of situation again? Why? I mean, you already went once with the right attitude of heart to serve God, and God gave you leprosy. You know what we do? We just say, okay, God, I did the best I could. I'm going back now and find me a sanitarium for lepers. And I'm just going to kind of chill out and do the best I can, and I'll pass out a few tracks there. Because the joy in her heart was the burden that God gave her to India. And she loved God enough and she cared enough about God that she simply said, Lord, if this is what you've given me, then I accept this as my calling, and I'm going where I can do the best with what you've given me. That was her joy of the Lord. Now, you think it wasn't hard and tough through those 52 years? Oh, I guarantee you it was. We experienced nothing like that. And we so easily quit. She had to carry people to bathe them, and their pieces, their ears were falling off, their noses were falling off, their fingers would fall off. And she held on to them and took them down and washed them and bathed them. You come to church and somebody looks at you sideways, or you don't get what you want, and somebody does stuff and you quit coming to church, or you get mad, or you grab an attitude. You know what your problem is? It's okay. You're a really nice person and I love you, but you're just 11 miles south. That's where you're at. I thought about the little girl we have in this church that most of you don't even know who she is. She's got a little office upstairs here that we created for her. When we bought the church and I was coming through, there were some people here from the church moving their stuff out, and I saw this gal. I introduced myself to her, and I told her, I said, who I was and that we had just bought the church. And she looked at me and she said, oh, she says, okay, she says, then I'll get my stuff together and I'll move out. And I said, well, wait a minute. You mean get your stuff together and move out? She says, oh, she says, Pastor didn't tell you? I said, no. She says, I'm a missionary to Haiti. And I'm a single young lady, and I went to Haiti. And I worked down there with a bunch of people, teaching them the Bible and discipleship and all of the things. And then when the government collapsed, the American military had to fly down and airlift her out because she was in great peril and great danger. And she can't go back to Haiti now. So you know what she does? She's got a little office up there. She comes here almost every day. She gets online and she probably teaches 400 or 500 ladies down there the Bible. You know what? When you got kicked out and had to get airlifted out, it would have been an easy thing just to say, forget that. God, I went down there and this is, you closed the door. You closed the door. You closed the door. And when she told me that story, I said, darling, I said, you ain't going nowhere. When before, all she had was a little corner up there. I created a whole office for her. And I said, you come and stay and do what you got to do. And she slipped me a little note a couple of weeks ago and told me, she says, I just want you to know that we just delivered 500 Bibles down here to the Haitians. And you know what? You wouldn't even know where she was here. She's that caliber of woman. She's not married, probably never will be. You know why? You know what her joy is? Her joy is her mission to Haiti. I think of John Patton, 1824 to 1907. He went to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. When he went there, the island was filled with cannibals, very dangerous. He established a mission there to try to win them to Christ and to do the work. He had a total of 5 kids. His wife and baby died. And he buried them. And for 6 months, at night, he slept on their graves so the cannibals wouldn't dig them up and eat them. Where's the joy in that? You know, if we were in that similar situation and we lived on an island of cannibals, which we live in a nation of them, not just an island of them, and you lost your wife and kids and you know that you had to sleep on their graves for a period of time because these guys that you're trying to win to Christ would actually dig them up and eat your wife and your baby. Would not you think it was time to go home? This is my problem. I should have been born back then. I'm not saying I would have done anything great. I probably wouldn't have. But that's okay. It's the mindset. I can't stand it. I can't stand God's people anymore who don't care, who get their nose bent out of joint about this, who break fellowship over this, who get upset with this, get upset with that. Look, man, there's a calling here in Christianity. And we have so much that we've lost the real joy. The real joy isn't coming to church or coming to Thursday night and open up the Bible, coming to Bible Institute and getting into the book to learn all you can. That's not the joy anymore. You see, the joy is what I have in life. And I get it. You're not talking to somebody who doesn't understand. In this world we live in, there's a lot of things that we do that it's okay and there has to be a balance. I understand that. I'm not talking about that at all. You have to figure out your own balance. My problem is, where's your joy this morning? You know what our biggest problem is in life as a Christian? I know we like to think it's the person sitting next to you, or maybe the person preaching to you, or the person that you don't like, got an attitude against, or how somebody snubbed you. All of those things are never going to go away till Jesus comes back. And all of those things that we think of, the Democrats, the Republicans, Trump, Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Kamala Harris, All of those things that we look at and we think are the real problem today, they're not even remotely the problem that we have. You know what the biggest problem we all have? It's ourselves. You're the biggest problem you have today, and I am the biggest problem I have. And the real problem we all have is we don't know how to place the joy in the right place that overrides all the stuff that's out there. Because what you're seeing now is only the beginning of where it's going. Everybody's talking about the midterms, you know, the Republicans. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who does what in this country. This country is shot. I mean, you're talking now where when your kids go to school, when they're little kids, when you should be teaching them in the Bible and teaching them the right things about God, you know what they're being taught in school? They're taught in the question, are they really a young man or are they really a young girl? They're being bombarded with that. Kids are very impressionable. You got a thing now where drugs are rampant, guns in school everywhere. Everybody that goes out and most of the gun people who kill people in mass shootings are kids in school. You got places now in the Kansas City area where they're not only saying it's okay if you're a man or a female and you don't know which one you are. Now they're saying it's okay that if you want to identify with being an animal. And whether you believe this or not, it doesn't matter to me, but there's a couple of schools in this country that are actually putting litter boxes in the ladies' room so that's where they can go to the restroom because they think they're an animal. This is the world your kids are going to inherit if Jesus doesn't come. This is where we're at. In Europe, they're already talking about that you can legally marry your pet. This is where it's going. And the midterms are not going to change that. Getting a Republican president versus a Democratic president is not going to change that. America's problems is a lot bigger than politics. America's problems is it's filled with God's people who have dumped the Word of God, not the world never had it. God's people who have dumped the Word of God. We were told that the Word of God in our grasp was the salt of this earth, and the salt has lost its savor, and you have a bunch, millions and millions and millions and millions of people in America who say they're Christians, who the spirit of Laodicea has put their joy someplace else, and they're all congregated just 11 miles south. This is your biggest fear. This is the biggest fear for your family, if you still have any remote connection to them. This is the biggest fear for every one of you here with your little kids growing up in this church. This is what it's going to take. This is what it's going to have to be. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to deal with it. It isn't going to go away. Our only redemption is if the Lord would come this afternoon. Which, praise the Lord, if he would. But until that point, we're to occupy till he comes. Your biggest obstacle is where you place your joy. For Israel, it comes at the second coming of Christ. Joy cometh in the morning. For you and me, it ought to come every morning. You get up every morning understanding your calling, understanding what God is going to do with you, understanding the price you're willing to pay, understand that nothing is going to get in the way of that, and coming to the point where you develop that Philadelphian mindset within the Laodicean church. I hate the 20th and the 21st century. I love the people in it, but I hate where this is at. You know, your mom and your dad, even if they're saved, unsaved, you talk to older people, even if they're unsaved, you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you they remember the way it was 50 years ago.
That's right.
They'll tell you they remember when gas, you could fill up your car with the change you had in your pocket. They'll tell you how simple life was back then. They'll tell you how that everything today is absolutely out of control. You don't control much. Your cell phone and your computer controls about everything in your life. And I look at your kids, even during church service, doing Bible study. They're here or out there or out here someplace. All they are is on their phone. I thought to myself, I never say anything. It's none of my business. But I think to myself, if they spent as much time in the Bible as they do on their cell phones, they would be Bible scholars and they would be winning the world to Christ. You know what? That's their joy. And that's what killed me all week this week. Forget you, me. Where is my joy? I mean, you give yourself to people, you give everything you've got, you realize that you only got a short time left probably, and you just pour yourself into it. And even in that, with all the people you got to deal with and the stupid problems you got to deal with and the penny stuff that means absolutely nothing compared to eternity, easy to lose your joy. So, I think that's the first time in the history of 50 years in preaching I ever just preached the introduction and never got to the message. Good news and bad news, as I said. Bad news is I didn't finish the sermon. The good news is I don't have to worry about one for next week. Hey, boy, there's a difference in it. And I want you to know, and I'm done, I understand. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't take things personal. And the reason I don't take it personal, because I understand why it happens. And I found a long time ago it's better for me just to preach a little harder, give a little more oomph to it, to try to get people to see the truth than it is to get the attitude towards somebody that's where they're at. You don't fix anybody that way. Let the Holy Spirit of God fix them. You just preach a little harder. Hit it a little more. Nail it this way. Come at it from another angle. But I am just telling you, this is our problem. We're just too far south, about 11 miles. And the spirit of Laodicea, boy, has just crept in like the morning fog bank on a New England coastline and engulfed all of us. It's a fight. And it's going to take somebody who really has the calling of God in their life to make that fight count. This is why history, learning what real Christians paid the price for so you and I could pay the same price. All right, we're done. Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We do love you. Thank you for all you do for us today. Thank you for the Word of God, for its truth, for its power. Thank you for these dear people, and I love them dearly. And Lord, I know that we all struggle with the same things. I'm not immune to it. Nobody is. But Lord, certainly, as one of the great founding fathers said when they were up against the British, if we don't hang together, we'll certainly hang separately. And we need to pull together and hang together. We need to redefine where our joy really is. If that means we have to dump some things, then we dump some things. Maybe it doesn't. It's just a good balance with things. But we need to ask ourselves what is the real important things of life and then figure all the other good things that we want to do with our kids and our families and all the things that we do in the midst of that. We need to build our families through the Word of God, not around the Word of God. We love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Don't forget canned candy. Get some flyers up here. Next week, you got the meeting right after church.